Well, I want to preach to you for a little while, and I'd like to bring this message, but it is a tough one, and so I want you to be prepared in that regard, and I hope that the Lord would settle it in on our hearts, because it's hard to do, so much so that we might say it's impossible, but we've got to remember who said it, of course, in the Word of God, but then you'll see that it's from the Lord Jesus as well. So I want you to look, if you would, Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll begin reading verse number 27. You find your place there in Luke 26, 27. I did hear the story about this fellow that was pulled up to Walmart, and he was had his dog in the back, and he wanted his dog to stay there, and so told his dog to lay down, and then nobody could see the dog because the truck bed's side were too high, and so he was telling the dog, "Now stay right there, stay." Well, there's a person in a truck or two, a car over, and couldn't see the dog because he's laying down. But all he could hear was that fellow saying, "Stay." And he heard him say that several times. And finally, the guy walked over. He says, "Why don't you just do like I do? Just put up in park. It'll stay." So be careful who you're beside of, I guess. But in Luke chapter 6, verse number 27, we're looking at the scripture here. The Bible says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." I want to preach for a little while about this subject, and that is, do good to the haters. We have a lot of haters in our world, and they get a lot of airtime. Haters of what you are, haters of where you're coming from, where you're going to, what you're going to do when you get there. Haters are everywhere, and we understand that they are somebody that we have to deal with. The scripture here gives this command that, as I mentioned, is well nigh impossible. That's what you're thinking. This is a passage of scripture that makes somebody do a double take and do say, "What? I don't think I can do that." This is the Sermon on the Plain, as commentators call it. It may be the same teaching as the Sermon on the Mount, or it may be a different message, much like preachers do now. The same traits, or same concepts rather, the Lord Jesus would have given in one spot. He very likely would have given another spot. But regardless whether it's the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 or its own, it's still got some similar teachings in that, and we find some hard things, and I want to look at them this morning, because if you're not careful, you and I will go through life and we'll base our reactions to things and the way that we behave on what we've been taught because of this world instead of what you're looking at right here in the scriptures. We understand what to do when people hate us and when they do unkind things against us and they don't do like we want. We know how to handle them. We've been taught most all of our lives. But the scripture, and Jesus gives it to these disciples as he's teaching them here this day, it's going to set them on their ear. It's going to tell them something that they haven't been used to. My dad caught somebody stealing gas from our church bus when I was a kid, and I'm thinking when I heard the story, of course I wasn't down there with him, but when I heard the story, I'm thinking like some police show that they're going to say, "All right, book him, Dano, you know, going to take him and do everything, cuff him and stuff him." I just thought, wow, it's going to be hold his hide to the wall, as they say, pin it to the wall. But Dad didn't do any of those. As a matter of fact, the guy eventually came and lived in our basement and got to be good friends with our family and until he went on to heaven sometime later. But he was very close to us, so Dad didn't handle it in the way that I thought that he was going to. I'm warning us this morning as we get in this message that it's not the normal way of your thinking and my thinking. As a matter of fact, you'll find every way to excuse yourself for not doing what the Scripture says. You'll find an excuse to say, "Yes, that's good, but." And so I want to get right into it. Trust it's a blessing to us as we look into what the Word says in verse number 27. Love your enemies. So I'm looking at this first thing tonight, this morning, as we look at verse number 27, 28. We're going to have to do this if we're going to do it the way the Bible says, and that is this: return right actions instead of fair actions. Return right actions, or I mean do right instead of being what's fair. Verse number 28, bless them that curse you. I tell you what we want to do to the people that curse us. We want to do about the same thing back to them. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And I know what you're thinking right now. Oh, I'll pray for them, all right. I'll pray, but I don't want to tell you what I'm going to pray for them, that God will have his, you know. I'm afraid that sometimes we do this. The people in this room, the people watching, we do a good job at treating people very kind. We do a good job at being nice until they're not nice to us. I think that we're all fairly kind and hospitable people right here gathered. I think that when you go somewhere, until they prove you different or make you do some other way, you're going to give somebody a break. You're going to give them a chance. You're going to be kind. You're going to be gracious to them. But then when they start being unkind to you or even hate you, then you are going to respond oftentimes in kind. And if nothing else, you'll pull way back and just say, I won't have anything to do with that person. I'm afraid, look down at verse number 32, that I'm described more in 32 than I am in 27. 27 tells me to love my enemies or do good to those that are. But I'm afraid I'm more in verse number 32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And so I'm afraid that I'm a nice guy to everybody as long as they're fairly nice to me. And then I respond in kind. If they're not, then I just don't want to have anything to do with you. But the scripture tells me not to have that position. Instead, it tells me I'm supposed to love my enemies. I'm supposed to love the people that hate me. And you say, Brother John, I don't know how that's even possible. I read a story of a reporter that was interviewing a 100-year-old man. He had a very sharp mind. And he asked the 100-year-old man, what is your most proud of moment? What are you most proud of in your life? And this 100-year-old man, he says, I don't have an enemy in the world. And the reporter was very impressed. He says, wow, what a beautiful thought. He said, that's inspiring. And the old man added, yep, I've outlived every one of them. Well, I don't think that's what the Bible was talking about, just outlive them. But it does tell us to love our enemies. And I have to be quite honest with you, that's tough. Oh, it's easy for us just to give an overreaching statement. Oh, yeah, I love everybody. Can't stand part of them, but I love all of them. But the scripture tells us to love our enemies. There was an American pastor who had traveled to India, and he and his group were coming to this ministry leader. His name was Yeshu. And Yeshu was the person that was over that ministry, and his dad was the one that went years before that to start there in a predominantly Hindu area. His dad was so encouraged that one of the leaders from the Hindu religion there wanted to meet with him, and he thought perhaps this was the way that he was going to be able to share Christ with him and eventually even lead him to Jesus Christ. And so he had asked to meet with Yesu's father, and his father gladly obliged and took him off to a small room there at his house and compound, took him off there, and he asked to pray together. And so this pastor that had come there to start this work bowed, closed his eyes, and was ready to pray, and that Hindu man took a knife from underneath his robe and stabbed him repeatedly right there where he was going to pray for this man. Because of the screams, Yesu heard his father, and he ran down. It was not far where they lived, and so he ran down to the house and found him and put him in his dad in his arms. He was bleeding there on the floor. He did not die but he died 3 days later from those injuries. But the story really gets interesting when on his deathbed, 3 days after that horrible incident, his father told him three things. He said, tell the man he's forgiven, the man that did this to him. Care for your mother and carry on the ministry. Because he wanted people in the area, number one, him to know that he was forgiven, but number two, to know that the ministry was going to go forward. You say, what is that called? That's called loving your enemies. But I have to confess that many of us wouldn't find ourselves in that position. I'm afraid instead we might find ourselves on that deathbed saying, whatever you do, make sure that justice is done. And I'm realizing this morning that as God says in these verses, love them, your enemies, do good to them which hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And God tells us we're supposed to return right actions, not fair actions. But we're very good at saying that's not fair and we ought to respond in kind. But Scripture tells us the exact way that we're supposed to do it. If you think that one's hard, hang on. Let's look at the next one. In verse number 29, the Bible says, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Not only are we supposed to return right, even though it's not fair, but we're also supposed to forgive instead of keep score. Because truly, when you forgive somebody, what you are saying is, I'm foregoing or I'm giving up my right to keep score of who's ahead and who's not. We're giving up our opportunity and our position to say, I forget it, and I'm not going to keep score. You see the cloak here that was mentioned in verse number 29. The cloak would have been the outer cover, an outer coat, an overcoat, such a thing. And the jacket would have been a small thing. If I were looking at it, it'd be this little thing, but just a small coat. And so what Jesus is telling those people, as somebody would come and take your cloak because it was the most easiest for them to grab a hold of, as they take that one, what's it say? Turn around and say, do you need my coat also? And Scripture gives us this command to forgive instead of keeping score. Because if we're keeping score, they're to say, well, they've already taken all that they can need. I'm not going to give them any more. But the Bible says in Romans 12, verse number 1, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Over in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says, and Jesus told him, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In that time right then, the Judea was a Roman-occupied area, and the Roman soldiers could by law command somebody to take their equipment a mile. Hey, you, take this. And they could take their military equipment or whatever it was. They could take their stuff a mile. And they had to, and then they had to set it down because the law was done at that point, and the law was finished. They didn't have to go any further than that, but the Romans, because of their occupation, because they occupied the area and they were rulers of it, the law said you can make those people carry it a mile. And then Jesus comes along and says, if they ask you to carry it 1 mile, go with them twain or two. And so Jesus shatters their thinking. And he tells them to go above and beyond all that they thought they should go. The Romans, of course, Jewish folks didn't love the Romans at all because of these things. And so Jesus was telling the disciples here this day, whenever they've got you and they can make you do one thing, you do that plus some. Now, we still use that phrase in today, going the second mile. There's no reward really for the first mile. You're a husband in here, you're a wife in here. You say, well, I've been doing all kinds of stuff for my wife or for my husband, and I should get some accolades for it. Well, as my wife used to tell me, our kids don't need babysit anymore, but used to be when they needed somebody to watch them, and I'd say, well, I'll babysit. She said, no, you won't not babysit our kids, because when it's your kids, apparently, according to Amy's logic, it's not babysitting. If I watch your kids, that's babysitting. If I watch my kids, that's my job. Nobody gets any accolades. Nobody gets any rewards for just doing what's expected. And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples here. If they ask you to go that 1 mile, that's what you're legally bound to do. Go with them twain, or go with them too. And so the teaching goes on here in this passage as well. When you see that, look over in verse number 36, if you will. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And so we understand that in this area of forgiving, the hatred that would have been there for these Romans, Jesus tells those disciples to go with them twain, forget keeping score and go forward. And the way that they would do that is to be merciful, but quit keeping the score of who's ahead. I was trying to think of the best way to illustrate this. And I made up some silly little things here. These little cards, May 2nd to 2023, which is no significant date. It might be for you, September 29th, 2002, February 20th, 2015, April 16th, 2022. But let me show you what I want to illustrate with these. There might not be physical cards, but some of us are living our lives in our relationships with infraction cards that we keep in our back pocket. And as soon as our spouse or our child or our neighbor or whoever it is, but let's go our spouse, as soon as our spouse does something, we pull those out. But do you remember on November the 1st, 1999? And you've got them there so handy, and it shows us we haven't forgiven. We certainly haven't forgotten. But what Scripture tells us to is, instead of keeping score, I'm a lot better one than she is, or I'm a lot better than he is. Instead of keeping score, which is a miserable way to live, and keeping those infraction cards in our back pocket, one pastor said that somebody told him, Pastor, my wife is historical every time something comes up, she's just historical. He said, don't you mean hysterical? And he says, no, every time I do something wrong, she gets historical. She remembers this and she remembers that and she remembers everything that I've ever done. She's very historical. And sometimes we are too historical and remember the infractions. But what Jesus tells the disciples that day, that we are supposed to forgive instead of that. Because the only way that you could be in verse number 29 and give the other cheek is that you forget what was done the first time. And the only way that you could say, you need my coat as well as my outer coat. You need this as well. The only way you can do that is have a forgiving mindset and forgive instead of keeping score. Now, I want you to look on in verse number 31. We're going to see here the golden rule that we love to call it. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Let me put it like this. To those who are married, we're back onto that right now. Do you want your spouse to have a good day? It's amazing that nobody in the whole church says, yeah, I do. Yeah, but that's all right. You know you can make it good. It's within your power to make it whatever you want it to be. Because you, more than anybody else on this earth, have the power to make their day or ruin their day. Don't we know it? That we know buttons to push that can get them enraged instantaneously. Or we know ways to get them softened immediately as well. I'm saying this morning, if you and I would apply this to our relationships, be it a husband, wife, be it father, son, be it neighbors, whatnot, if we truly live by verse number 31, that's why it's called the golden rule. We understand that it's a very wonderful, encompassing principle to live by. But as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And so Scripture says not only these other two that we covered, but also treat them like you want to be treated. I heard about two adult brothers. They went to the same counselor and they actually counseled together with this person. And the counselor thought that they had some resolution here and they were going to be gone. They were always fighting, but they were ready to head out. And the counselor was excited about how much good he had done. He was getting ready for the new year and he told the brothers, he said, I'm so thankful for what's been accomplished. Now, what would you wish for your brother in the new year? And the one wished for the other one, I wish you what you wish me. And then the other one knew what he was wishing. He said, see, doc, there he goes again. He's still mad because he knew his own heart. And my friend, I'm afraid that we love and know these principles here in Scripture, but we're not living in verse 31. We're living in verse number 32. And we're living in verse number 33. If you do good to them which do good to you, and what thank have ye? Look how pointed the Scriptures is. For sinners also do even the same. And so please don't tell us or tell yourself that, well, I'm very kind to people, without taking inventory and seeing who we're kind to. Guy King, we've been friends for many, many years, and so I'm good to him, but that's easy. He's good to me. Rick Hall, one of our deacons, I'm good to him. As far as I know, I am. Unless he knows something, he said, oh, you think you're good to me? I'm good to him but he's good to me. He was one of the first times I came down. He came, picked me up at the airport and brought me over. And it's easy for me to be good to him. And you go around the room and you could say, well, I'm good to that person. Of course you are. They're good back to you. That is not a judge of my Christianity. If you want to really see how good a Christian I am, then see how I treat the person, wherever he is, that hates me. You say, Brother John, you say, I don't know anybody. I don't have any true enemies. And some of us, you might not say, I know of somebody right now that hates me. But that's only because you haven't been in interactions with enough people. If you could be in an interaction with enough people, some of them would hate you. So my test of my Christianity, or almost like a litmus test in verse 32 and 33, that Jesus gives, the litmus test would not be how I treat you or how you treat me. The litmus test would be how you or I treat somebody out there that has our worst interest at heart. They would like for something ill to happen to us. Because again, God says, even the sinners, which would be the unsaved people, even the sinners, they do though, they love the people that love them. So this morning, I told you there'd be some rough air. And sometimes we're going to categorize these things as impossible. This just can't be done. Now, I understand that we're not going to be perfect at any of these, but it certainly gives us a goal that we ought to be shooting for. And this goal is to love our enemies in verse number 7. Their goal is verse 28, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. Verse 29, the one that smites you, give him the other side of the cheek as well. And it goes on to say, if he wants this thing, then give him the other. But look in verse number 30 even. Give to every man that asketh of thee and of him that taketh away thy goods. Don't go try to retrieve them. Whatever. Ask them not again. And so, my friend, I'm saying this morning that you and I are supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love those people that don't have our best interest at heart. They don't want the good for us. And we're supposed to return right actions instead of fair actions. But not only that, but forgive instead of keeping score. So if I could drive one thing in here before we leave this morning, I would challenge you to stop remembering all the injustices that you have had done against you. And some things need to be taken care of. Lord, help us in legal ways. I understand all that. But stop keeping track of all those times that your spouse or somebody else, they had a bad day, and I'm not letting them forget that. They made a bad decision here, and I'm not going to let that die. I'm not going to let that go away. My friend, that's a miserable way to live. The Bible talks about that root of bitterness, and it's springing up, and it defiles many. No wonder, because we don't do a good job at forgiving. As one person said, we bury the hatchet, but then you leave the handle stick out so you can grab it anytime that you want. Is that how we're living? That's certainly not the way Scripture wants us to live. The greatest example of all time is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story that he went to the cross, but maybe it's never dawned on you why specifically he went to the cross. He went to the cross because you and me. So, oh no, I wasn't even there. I've never even seen him. No, certainly we haven't. But it was our sins. The Bible says he came to die for the sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It was our sins that put him on the cross. And so, my friend, you may be thinking, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to do what's right. And I try to be kind to people. And very well, you may be trying. But you've offended. You've sinned. And all the sin is not just against a neighbor or a coworker. All sin is not just against them, although it is. But every sin's against the holy God. And so what Jesus was teaching the disciples this way, he certainly modeled. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and for me who were at enmity, the Bible says, which is just another word for enemies. We were enemies of his. Because our sins were against him. And that Savior, Jesus Christ, loved us so much so that he gave his life on the cross and died for you, was buried and rose again in victory for you. And so when God tells us in this passage that we're supposed to love our enemies, it's not just something that he's put out there without an example for us to follow, because the example is very clear that Jesus Christ loved his enemies. He loved those of us who sinned against him, who mocked him, and literally the ones that were there mocking and ridiculing and scourging him that day. What did he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. And so he was loving his enemies. He was praying for those that despitefully used him. And so this morning I tell you that we're supposed to do good to the haters, the people that would want your worst day to be every day. God says I'm still supposed to be kind, gracious, and love them. Now, again, there are boundaries that need to be set, just because if somebody does something wrong to you, then you have to protect yourself, protect your family. It doesn't mean that you put yourself in harm's way for certain. But what it does mean is that we are biblically supposed to do away with this thinking that I'll treat you to the level that you treat me. Let's go to a very practical mindset. Let's say we're going to eat afterwards. And you go to the restaurant, you're in a good mood, you're kind to the waitress, you're kind to the waiter, whoever it is, you're kind. But and the moment that you find out by their actions that they're having a bad day, your treatment of them comes way down. Why do we do that? Well, we do it because we've been trained by the world instead of looking to the Scriptures. Because the Scripture says it shouldn't matter how that person treats me. I'm commanded. If that person is even my enemy, I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to do good to them. I'm supposed to pray for them. Yet we condone our wrong attitudes and even some of our wrong actions because we bought into the philosophy of fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We bought into the tit for tat kind of thinking, you do this and I'll respond just in kind. But my friend, that's not what Scripture says. And this is a hard saying, because this is what we're called upon to live, this Christian life in this fashion. And when we find ourselves always coming down to the level that somebody else dishes it out to us, then we'll find ourselves not living according to these passages in Scripture. As verse number 36 says, be ye therefore merciful as we looked in, as your Father also is merciful. Am I living, verse 35? But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And I think the problem that I have is that I don't truly believe often the next phrase, and your reward shall be great. You should be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. Sometimes we want our due reward right now. But instead, Scripture says, treat people the way the Bible passage tells us to, and trust that our relationship, our fellowship, our communion with the Lord is enough. As I mentioned, I told you it'd be a tough one to come up to, because I'm afraid that we have lived in this world long enough that we seem to adopt its philosophy instead of the Scriptural philosophy. But I'm challenging you to take this and let it soak in on you over today. And I challenge you, like the Scripture says, to love those that hate you. Because that's the way we're going to win a world, when we respond biblically instead of responding in kind to how they're acting. And I trust that God would use us in the lives of the people around us to be a good testimony. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us be those ones that love those that hate us. I pray we'd be the ones that respond right to the haters that use us, that don't have our best interest at heart. Lord, I pray that we would respond correctly, not waiting for their response, but respond biblically. Help us, I pray, and we'll thank you for it all. As the thoughts of the message come in on your heart, I trust that you would let the Lord do a great work in your life. As the ladies, when they find something, they'll play. And have you been living that way, my friend? Is that how you're doing in your life? Are you loving those that are hating you? This must have set the disciples back in their little seats there on the rocks that they were sitting on or wherever. And they said, but Lord, you mean just go right back in there, and when people are unkind to us, just let them be unkind even more? But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Love your enemies, do good. Are we living that way? I trust you've been convicted like I've been convicted about the times that I'm not living this way. And I trust if the Lord's done a work in your heart, you do business with him. If you're able to, would you stand together with us as the ladies continue to play and make it a little bit easier for somebody to get out? If you're here today and you'd like to come and pray about some issue, this or something else that the Lord's been dealing with your heart, maybe you just need some direction in some area, this altar is a great place to come and pray. Maybe you're here this morning and not sure that you're saved. Jesus exemplified this loving your enemies because that's who we were. We were the enemies of God. You say, oh, I don't dislike him. Yes, but our sins have separated us from him. My friend, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. On the road that you're on, look to Christ. Put your faith in him. Is that you this morning, not sure you're saved? Brother Daniel's right down here in the front. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be certain about that. Would you come? Maybe there's some other need you have. Maybe you need to be baptized. You're saved, but you've never been baptized. You want to do that. Follow Christ. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and the Lord's led you in that. Then you come, present yourself for that. Whatever the Lord is leading you in your life, you be faithful. You mind the Lord. Thank you so much. You may look this way. What a joy to be in church this morning. If you are a guest here this morning, I certainly appreciate you being here, but please take that Connect card and drop it off by guest services out there. They'll get a gift for you. It'll be a mug, I think, and just some things to remember your visit. We want to say thank you for that. And Amy and I will be back in the lobby. If you'd like to talk to us, we'd certainly welcome that opportunity as well. But then also, please don't forget next week to be praying this week for next Sunday. And we're asking the Lord to give us a great, great Father's Day car show, beautiful weather, and you pray for us in that. Well, I've got great news today. Brother Eric and Angie Johnson. Eric, would you raise your hand right there, Miss Angie? Right there, two pews behind Brother David Harrison. And we are so thankful that they have come. Amy and I met with them this past week, had a wonderful time of fellowship, and we got there saved and baptized, love the Lord, and God has led them to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And so we rejoice in that. We're certainly thankful for God bringing them our way, and I hope that you get by and meet them as well. And on my way out, maybe I'll grab you all and we can go back there in the lobby together and some of you get to meet them. But Eric and Angie are a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So we would need a motion to receive them into church. Brother Richard Ball makes that motion. Brother David Harrison seconds that motion. All in favor, say aye. Aye. Opposed, same sign. Praise the Lord. We're thankful to have the Johnsons and their wonderful blessing to us. I know that they will be to you as well. And so be enjoying this afternoon. We are inviting you, if this is even your first time, and you'd like to, if you have a few moments, to stay with us over the newcomers' lunch. If you don't have plans for lunch, we'd love to have you. And we'd certainly like to meet you. And then of the rest that are signed up for that, we'll meet you over in the Family Life Center. So a joy to be here in church. Brother Daniel, would you pray and dismiss us? And I'll get back to the lobby. I'll tell them about those signs as well.
There are some yard signs for Vacation Bible School sitting on the table in the center. And so if you have a place you could put that out by the road to get the word out about Vacation Bible School, you grab one of those as you go today. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning. And Lord, for this wonderful challenge, Lord, it's hard to do, as Pastor said, but it's something that we need to do, and one that you exemplified for us. And if we could practice it in our lives, how much of a difference our lives could make. I pray you'd bless as we try to do just that. Bless us as we go. Help us have a great afternoon. Gather us together again this evening, Lord, by your blessings, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.